this pre-introduction that I give, that I just called an orientation, because especially in the Minor Prophets, we sometimes find ourselves, even after decades in the faith, not knowing the material as well as we might know the book of Philippians or the book of John. So I say to you at the outset that of the 12 books of the Minor Prophets, the most minor of all is the book of Obadiah. In just 21 verses, as we said last week, this is a single chapter, the only single chapter in all the Old Testament of 39 books. Now, minor doesn't mean unimportant, as we're affirming in the Westminster Confession in chapter 1 with these confessions of faith that we're making. We affirm that all of the Word of God is God's breathed out word. That means even the single chapter book of Obadiah. Minor refers to its size. The 12 minor prophets are minor in comparison to the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, even Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Now, some of you might say, ah, yes, the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and skip right through Obadiah, correct? Well, I'm doing something unique this morning. As I told the session, I am trying to frame big themes and pictures of understanding you know from your whole Bible, because as I said last week, sometimes it takes the whole Bible to understand any one little part of the Bible, especially the one chapter of Obadiah. So I'll be doing a little bit more of that than usual. Please don't be bogged down. Know that all of God's Word is God's Word, and let's tune our hearts to hear it now from the book of Obadiah, just the first 10 verses, and I'll try and frame much of it throughout not only this message, but one more. God's word from the book of Obadiah, verses 1 through 10. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up. Let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter because of the violence done to your brother Jacob. Shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. Stark. Stern, correct? You heard Edom, you heard Esau, you heard Teman. Not only here in Obadiah, but also in that cross-reference we read in that Old Testament reading from Jeremiah 49. Those same names all refer to this place, this people known as the Edomites. Now, I have a question for you, as I often do. I try and begin with you because it might be most where you're thinking. How many of you woke up meditating on the hills around Petra and the sandstone of the clefts of the rocks of... Do not want to sound like Charlie Brown's teacher when I reference that historical framing. Was it in 536? Was it in 580s? Was it in 850? Was it in 722? Scholars are disagreed about when, even. The place we know, and the people we hear about, not only from Numbers 20 last week, but Jeremiah 49 and here in Obadiah. But if I were to ask you, what would you say is perhaps the central theme of all the Holy Bible? Let me just ask you plainly, right? If you were to answer in your heart or mind right now, what is the most central theme in all the Bible? Maybe I'll broaden that a little bit and say, what would you say is perhaps the central idea or subject in all the scriptures? I'll make some suggestions. Perhaps you say, God. Really good answer. Perhaps you say, salvation. Perhaps the young ones in our midst right now say, Jesus, because that's the answer on Sunday to give to every question answer. But would you answer judgment? Because salvation only makes sense in light of judgment. To say God, I'm going to add one word that I think you might say, that could be a central theme to all the Bible. And it's one we all know. Love. God so loved the world. Before I quote the rest of John 3:16, God so loved the world that he created the world, right? God so loved, he is the God of love. In his triune being, in essence, there is perfect interpersonal love between the persons of the Trinity from all eternity. That's why he is the God of love. Love that he would obviously send his Son, the Savior, to save a fallen people, even a people called enemies of God. That's your story and that's my story. It was also the Edomite story. They were marked not by love, and that's why God rises up to speak to them in these stark and stern terms. Now, having introduced with love, I want to ask you to imagine in your mind something that perhaps you've thought about before. I want you to imagine what the world would be like if the great commandment were actually kept by image bearers of God. What is the great commandment according to Jesus Christ in Matthew 22:39, right? It's to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love someone else, to love your neighbor as yourself. Imagine a world where God's image bearers actually obeyed that great combo commandment. I say combo, right? Because it is. It's not only God word, but it's man word. It's not only God-centered, but it's man-centered in its combination. And Jesus taught us that all the law and the prophets are summed up in this one great commandment. And so again, I go back to ask you, imagine what the world would be like if we obeyed this commandment. Let me just speculate how you might roll out a thought as I have over the last week or so. There would be no hatred, of course. If we truly loved God and everyone else, there'd be no hatred. There'd be no hostility at all. The term hostility may make no sense. What about bitterness and envy? If we truly loved God and everything and everyone else, would there be any bitterness or envy? Would there be any resentment? Would the idea of revenge or retaliation even make sense in this world? What about injustice and oppression or overall conflict at all? Would there be any of that in this world? The world would be utopia. It would be a phrase that we're often familiar with. It would be heaven on earth. But that's not the world that God sent his Son into, is it? It's not the world that we know. It's not a world marked by love. It's a world marked by so many other things. So keep your attention here for a moment. God so loved the world. This theme of love is central to the book of Obadiah. And I want you to think of it as I speak to you in this way. He died to save us from our sins and establish love as the true way of life. He died to bring the kingdom of God to the world. It's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer given to us by Jesus, actually the disciples' prayer. Your kingdom come and your will be done. To speak of love in this big, broad way is something we all know. I'll have you look at me here. To speak of love in this way is something you all know in some part, facet, or place in your life. To focus on love in your own life can change your heart and mind. I'm beginning with that again so you hear. You have love in your life. If you are here and you are a Christian and you have received Jesus Christ and rest alone upon him, the God who is love loves you with an everlasting, eternal love. He loves you with himself. And he gave himself for you so that by the power of your spirit, you would grow in love, love toward God and love toward man. I reiterate that for you because you all know it, and now we begin again at that point. By contrast to that knowledge of love, were the Edomites behaving like that toward their own brothers? God rises up against the Edomites, those of Esau, those of Teman, said many different ways in many different places of the Bible. And let me give you an illustration to bring you all back right to the same place. Expected to do this later, but how many of you play the accordion? Okay, good. You're all with me? Okay. Ever seen an accordion played? Right? Especially one where you have to really pull it out and the guy's arm looks like it's going to fall off as he's trying to get that other note. He's playing here and that hand doesn't move, but that other one's drawn away. And then he draws it way in and he draws it way out. With a picture of that accordion in your minds, sometimes reading the Bible requires that kind of big framing. I need to think about creation and I need to think about salvation, and then I need to come back in and look at Esau and Edom. And then I need to go back out and remember the God of love. And then I need to remember why the God of love would rise up against a people that he created and speak to them in terms of judgment. Because they were being hateful and vengeful and retaliatory toward their own blood brothers, by the way. We said it last week. Where is Edom from? Oh, Esau. And where is Esau from? He's the brother of Jacob. Oh, yeah, the one who warred in the womb with his own brother, right? I mean, that story is the one that runs through Obadiah. And so this overlap and recap is part of that first point. It's just reminding you of these great themes of the Bible. This present scripture, this one chapter book of Obadiah, shows what happens when a people begin to hate instead of love one another. It shows when God's judgment falls upon even his own image bearers, when he speaks in condemnatory words toward all those who would betray others, who treat others with an unbrotherly spirit of hatred, abuse, and oppression. You've experienced some of this in your own life. You've either been that way or you've experienced it, and it's brutal, and it's part of the fall, and in some ways it's the reality of life as we behold it on the news every single night. The world in its fall is against the will of God, and especially against that idea of a self-sacrificial, self-denying love toward God and others. And here in Obadiah, Edom's bitter hatred of Israel is a prime example of this condition of the heart of God's image bearers. And it's sad. And so the tone is, I can't play any of those accordion tones for you right now, but it would be one of those, bum, bum, bum. Jeremiah 49, you'd hear those language. It just sounds like it's one line after another. Pastor Minninger preached through that book, I know, and he was saying it was just, it's long, you know, the constant rehearsals of judgment to the peoples of the world. And God's judgment on Edom is at the center of Obadiah's message. And this word of judgment then is set in contrast to something really essential in the Bible, and that is the message of love. And the message of salvation, and the messages we mentioned last week, protection and provision for God's people as he rises up to protect his own. Now remember, as we said, that bitterness between Edom and Israel began not only in the patriarchal period, but all the way back in the womb. Jacob and Esau are the backdrop for Judah and Edom in that socio-political way in the book of Obadiah. There's a longer stretch of that war, that seed of the serpent and seed of the woman warfare that's been going on since the Garden of Eden. The Edomites trace their origin to Esau in this way. And Esau's name means a couple things. Let me bring you back with just an illustration. Do you know what the word Esau means? Do you know what his name means? Remember, all biblical words and names actually have a significance. They have a certain meaning. I'll bet you can guess at least one of them. Remember how Esau was a certain way, and Jacob, the deceiver, the supplanter, had to do what? What did he have to put on himself so his dad would be confused? Right, hair. An animal's hair. Esau's name means hairy. Not H-A-R-R-Y like some of your names may be. But in Genesis 25:25, it says he was like a hairy garment all over. It says Esau was hairy. It defines who he was, what he was like. But also, even to modern Hebrew, this day, the word Edom actually means red. Do you know why Edom, Esau's name, would be red? Why even today in modern Hebrew, if you ask a native Hebrew speaker, how do you say red in Hebrew? They say Edom. And that is because Genesis 25, verse 30 says that owing to the sale of his birthright in exchange for some what-colored stew? That's where it comes from. It's crazy, but it's so simple. And this is one of those ancient Near Eastern cues, little things I just wanted you to think about. This personal rivalry between Jacob and Esau in Genesis 25, 6, 7, etc., also sets a backdrop for what we will hear consistently through this book, and that is a national controversy. There are socio-political problems happening at the time of the writing of Obadiah, and that's why it's speaking to Dagon or to other nations around there. There is a controversy that begins with the brothers and starts to spread out to the nations, and God is speaking to the nations in judgment for their lovelessness toward one another. So, and I just want you to hear this, write it in your notes, Edom also then symbolically represents the enemies of God's people. When Isaiah and Jeremiah pick it up, they start speaking of Edom as symbolic of the enemies of God. That's why in verse 2 of Obadiah, look down again at verse 2. Well, the last part of verse 1, right? Thus says the Lord concerning Edom. Verse 1 continues, we've heard a report from the Lord and a messenger has been sent among the nations. What does it say? Rise up. Let us rise against her for battle. And continue into verse 2. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. Saints, from the very outset of Obadiah, they are framing a geopolitical battle. Let me bring you all back right now, because I talk about the ancient Near East too much, and you all just start going. Who's the superpower on the planet today? Are all of you saying, we are the United States of America? If we really went to battle, how many will all 300 or 400 million people fight against the 1,300,000,000 of the Chinese? I'm not saying the Chinese are the superpower, right? Do you get my point, right? I'm bringing you back to this earth, and I'm trying to bring you into our lives because I will do this a couple times through Obadiah because it's critical for us. We were in Cold War for a long time, and somehow now, as the United States of America, totally apart from the scriptures, I don't believe America is the Israel of the planet. I don't believe that. But we, as a country, are relating to Russia in a unique way these days, aren't we? There's a unique president that we have, and there's a unique dictator, ruler, whatever, there, and there's a relationship between them that's really interesting for those of us who grew up in the last century. You who are only born in this century, forget what I'm saying. Read American history, right? But you get what I'm saying. So I'm drawing you into the moment in our lives in the 21st century. There's a very unique thing happening, just as there was in the time of Obadiah. And you have to figure out what's going on politically then. Why? Because everybody traversed the King's Highway, as I did for you last week. There's the Via Maris. Imagine that I am Jerusalem. I'm standing in Jerusalem. The Via Maris was the trade route from everything south all the way north, right beside the Mediterranean. And on this side was what was called the King's Highway. And every single country of the world had to pass the King's Highway. And who did they have to pay taxes to? Edom, to pass. That's why he condemns them for their lofty place and their wealth and everything else. It has significance as we make comparisons that help us understand the Word of God. In overlapping and recapping and setting the stage, I'm doing something large and thematic. I want you to think about the Old Testament then, but if I were to ask you again to come and sit with me on the front pew, sit with me on the front pew and tell me for 14 and a half minutes everything you know about Obadiah and the geopolitical things of the day and what was going on in the 9th century BC or the 6th century BC. Everything you know about the sub-themes and the names present in this part of your Bible, would you say, got it, no problem. I could talk to you for 40 minutes about it. Could you? We're going to try and frame things so that we not only understand it back then, but how it applies now. And so that's the last I'll say it. Just, that was a big draw on the accordion, right? I was widening it out for you so you hear the big tune and then you come back in narrow. The promise in the Minor Prophets is unique. I'm going to have you hold your single first page of Obadiah right here, and I want you to turn it over to Amos chapter 9. And now I'm getting back to the local context, a local Bible story, as it were. When we talk about this hope of God, that he would rise up and protect his people, that God is going to rise up and allow the nations to come against his enemies, the Edomites, why would God do that? It's because God comes to the weak and to the needy, just like in our lives. And it was back in Amos chapter 9 that God was possibly doing something that I want you to tune your hearts and minds to. I want you to look at verses 11 and 12 of Amos chapter 9. There's a hope reflected in the previous page, and Obadiah may be an extended elaboration on these two verses. Read them with me. In that day, this is Amos 9, verse 11. In that day, I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess, get this, hear this, saints, that they may possess the remnant of who? Of Edom? Who wants to possess the remnant of the enemy of God? Who wants to do that? We should all say, no one. I heard how God spoke to Edom. Why would I want to be a remnant of that people? That they possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord. Did you hear that? And all the nations who are called by my name. Saints, Obadiah might be an extended elaboration of the great Abrahamic promise that was declared to Abram when he said, come outside and look to the stars, and what do you see? What did he see? Multitudes of nations who would be redeemed by the grace of God. Even the remnants of Edom. Saints, who? Even the remnants of the enemies of God who are Americans or from Florida or from any other state in this union, they too can be redeemed by the grace and mercy and love of God. Do you hear that? That's what's echoing here. This elaboration from Amos 9 was that there was a promise that there was one who was going to come. And he was going to be the remnant. He was going to be the seed of the woman. This is how the New Testament picks up this great remnant theme. Just listen, and then I'll tell you the reference. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It doesn't say to offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. the remnant of Edom would be redeemed. Even the enemies of God would be saved. And now, I'm going to bring this theme back like many of the others that I'm just introducing to you in these first two messages. But when I'm telling you of the promises of the minor prophets, there are many. But they're being unpacked slowly and in small places. So that there are places all the way back in the Pentateuch. And I'm just going to read the reference. That was Galatians 3, 15 and 16. Here's Deuteronomy 28. An unbelievably strange place, in a place of blessings for obedience. It's being declared just before the curses for disobedience. God says in Deuteronomy, "The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, and all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you." Saints, this is remnant theology passing through the book of Obadiah, as foreseen as old as Genesis, even to the end in Deuteronomy 28, 9 and 10, all the way to the New Testament. What we're seeing in the promise of the minor prophets will be expanded more fully in the New Testament. The sovereign act of God will come to epitomize his electing love, his grace before the foundation of the world, where he predestined that he would not only save you, but he would perfect you, and the good work that he began in you, he would bring it all the way to completion in your glorification in heaven. That great theme of salvation is running through all the Bible, and so through Obadiah as well. And when we hear this language of the remnant and a promise to the nations, God comes against the enemy nations, but he does it all the while with the Abraham promise brewing in the background. He's going to save even... Okay, let me just say it to you. Let me bring you back right here for a second. You ready? Question coming. Can God have mercy even on Edomites? Can God have mercy even on his enemies? That key theme runs out of Amos 9 right into Obadiah. And you need to have your hearts, your minds tuned to that. Because it will make it good news to hear that, yes, the Lord rises up to do battle, but he also rises up to save and redeem even enemies. This story through Scripture that I have painted in broad brushstrokes, I hope to unpack explicitly as we go through. But I began with a certain utopian theme. What was that utopian theme I asked you to think about? We said that a great theme of the Bible could be God, could be salvation, could be judgment. One great scholar says God's glory in salvation through judgment is the single-sentence theme through all the Bible. God's glory in salvation, but through judgment. And I want you to hear that echoing as we work through Obadiah. But as I come back to touch you more pointedly now, this intro to utopian love, the blessings and benefits of God having mercy on the undeserving, comes to greatest fruition in the New Testament. We're called and commanded to love God and to love our neighbors. But how is that most demonstrated in the gospel of Jesus Christ? How is that most demonstrated as a grace principle that runs through, yes, even Obadiah? I want you to hear this verse, and then I'll tell you where it's from. Tell me if you know this verse. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Saints, do you know where that's from? That while we were enemies? Romans 5. Verses 10 and 11, following Romans 5, verse 1, that we who have been justified by faith now have peace with God saints, even the enemies of God, even Edomites, could be redeemed by the salvation of a gracious, merciful God. The promise of God fulfilled in the New Testament, as we find the greater fulfillment in the New Testament, was that even Jesus came. He came to his own, the opening of the gospel says, John chapter 1. He came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. They didn't believe in him. They didn't love him. In fact, they killed him. Just like those whom Edom had come against. Jesus Christ is that ultimate remnant. He is the very Israel of God. And in the full fulfillment of his life and his ministry and his death and his resurrection, we see the glory of a new creation commenced in the New Testament. What was foreshadowed even back in the minor prophets of Obadiah. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I return us to that utopian vision. So as Christians, we can now love one another because Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. It's not done by might nor by power, but by the presence of his Spirit that comes. A very famous minor prophet quotation from Zechariah 4:6. But saints, as we're going to be looking back into Obadiah and seeing these great themes of God's glory made manifest in salvation, even through judgment, I want it to be echoing in your mind. Even Edomites can be saved. Even Americans can be saved. Because even as image bearers of God, we are the enemies of God. And that's what makes the grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ so sweet, that when we hear this hard language of judgment, it immediately retunes our hearts to remember the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, our Savior, Redeemer, and friend. Let's pray together. Lord, as we rise up above your word, we need to keep in mind all your word. As we've said, sometimes it takes the whole Bible to read any part of the Bible, but as we set ourselves to a place that we don't know as well as we might know, one of the New Testament letters, Jesus, we ask you that you would come and help us to walk beside you, to read through the patriarchs and the prophets and the wisdom literature and hear the great promise of salvation, that we would come alongside you, even like you on the road to Emmaus after your resurrection, open the word of God. And then breaking bread, we would rejoice as our eyes are opened. Open our eyes again afresh to rejoice in these foreshadows here in Obadiah. But most of all, O Lord, help us to rejoice in the knowledge that by your Spirit at work within us, bringing about your will, helping us to love you and our brothers, unlike the foreshadow of Edom. We become witnesses to the world because, Jesus, you told us to love one another as you have loved us, laying down your life for us. And in this, we ask you to strengthen us by your Spirit that we might love you and our neighbor all the more.